Well, it is very good to be with you guys today. Katie and I have been traveling around a lot, speaking at different places, sharing about what we do in Papua New Guinea, sharing with college students, sharing with churches. We haven't gotten to be here very much, and it's very good to be with you guys, with our church family. We count it a privilege to have been able to grow up in this church. Many of you were our Sunday school teachers, our pastors, our mentors, just people loving on us, pouring into us, and it's awesome to look out and see faces that we know, that we recognize, that we remember, and mean a lot to us. So it's a privilege to be here. I count it a privilege to bring the word to you guys this morning as well. And this morning, we're going to be continuing in the series that Pastor Peter has been leading us in. We're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount and going a little bit further. 2 weeks ago, we heard a sermon on the Beatitudes. And this passage that we're going to be in today is just after the Beatitudes. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. And we're just going to start out by reading it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And what we're going to read about in this passage, what Jesus is talking about with his disciples and those following him, is he's going to talk about salt and light. This is one of those famous passages that probably all of us have heard before, and even a lot of people who aren't Christians have heard of this before, right? Christians are supposed to be salt and light in the world. So we've all heard this before, but what does it mean? What exactly does it mean that we are salt and light in this world? So that's what we're going to get into today. First, I just want to read the passage for you. And I think, there it is. It's up on the screen, so you can follow along with me. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you guys some stories, okay? Some cultural insights that I have into the powerfulness and the usefulness of salt and light. So many of you know that Katie and I and our family, we are missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And so I'm going to be sharing from the perspective of Papua New Guineans, because I think in our culture, in the West here, in this first world country, we have lost sight of just how powerful, just how useful, just how wonderful these two things are, salt and light. So if you want to go ahead and put up the first picture I have in the slideshow there. This is a picture of a pretty typical meal in Papua New Guinea, and I know it looks really cool, but we'll get to some other aspects of it in just a minute. This is called a mumu. So what's happening here is the people have dug a hole. They've put a bunch of rocks in the bottom of the hole, kind of like probably about the size of a softball-sized rocks. They build a fire on top of the rocks, and they cook the rocks until they're super hot. Then they get rid of the fire, and then they put banana leaves down, and then they throw all this wonderful-looking food on top of those banana leaves. You can see there's squash in there. There's all sorts of greens, all sorts of great stuff that they grow in their gardens, buy at the market. There's chicken in there. There's lamb. There's probably parts of pig in there. And after that, what they do, you can go to the next picture. They cover it up with banana leaves again, and then they put maybe a tarp on it, maybe some earth. And then what they do, here's the cool part, the next picture there, they pour a bunch of water on it, okay? And that water goes down, it goes down to the rocks, those super hot rocks, and it turns into steam, and it comes back up, and it just steams the food, and that's how it cooks for about an hour, maybe 2 hours. And then the last picture, and they take it out. Oh, it's a little hard to see, but they take it out, and they put all that food onto the banana leaves, and they start divvying it up. And I don't know about you. I mean, it looks kind of good, right? That food looks kind of good. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't look good to you. I mean, you got corn. You got wonderful stuff. But when I look at that picture, I don't get excited, okay? Because I don't know if you've ever had that much food, if you've had chicken and pig and squash and corn that's just steamed, it doesn't really have any flavor. In fact, it has basically no flavor. The steam has taken the flavor completely out of everything that they're about to serve you there. It's actually quite disgusting, and actually even the people, even the people themselves recognize this. And so this is what Katie and I do. We, every place we go, we have bags of salt in our pockets, because when we break out the salt, you should see what it does to the people. Their eyes get huge. They go crazy. They get greedy. They're fighting over the salt because they know what that salt is going to do to their food. Not only does it make it palatable, but it helps them be able to eat more. And they don't get to eat like this very often at all. In fact, most of them eat maybe once a day. So when they do eat, they try to eat as much as they can so that it'll last as long as it can. And salt helps them to eat more. And then when the party's over and there's meat left over, they take that salt and they put a lot on the meat and it preserves it, because they don't have refrigeration. It is a powerful thing. In fact, salt is so powerful in this culture, it's often used as currency. People are often paid in salt. In fact, we often pay people in salt. When we go into the middle of the bush and we stay in their homes and they cook for us or do whatever, we leave them a bag of salt, because they can't use money in the middle of the jungle. There's no store to go to and give some vendor some money to buy something. No, you actually have to give them something that has real value, which to them is salt. And in fact, salt is so powerful in this culture that cannibalism was a pretty big thing in Papua New Guinea not too long ago. And in fact, the way cannibalism kind of ended was by using salt. Basically, Westerners, people like us, were going into these tribes, making contact, and the people thought, oh, well, there's a good-looking white person, let's kill him and eat him. And so that's what they do. They'd kill him and eat him. And that kept happening until somebody decided, well, let's go with some presents, some gifts. And so they decided salt. They went in with salt, put it in their hands, opened it like this, and had the people try it. And guess what? Cannibalism stopped. They stopped killing and eating the foreigners coming into their tribes. Salt is a powerful thing. It's a useful thing. It has so many uses in their culture. So much power. Light, too. I don't know how many of you have ever been in just pure, utter darkness before, but when you live in the jungle, when the sun goes down, your day is done, because there's no light. Unless you want to make a fire, you can make a fire, but then it attracts all the bugs, all the animals from around. They all come to you, so no fire, no light. And Katie and I, when we've lived in the middle of the jungle, you go out every single night, you go out, especially in the rainy season because the clouds cover up the stars, you go out and you can put your hand in front of your face and you can't see a thing. You can't even see your hand right in front of your face. And I'm not trying to say that Papua New Guinea culture, the culture there, what life is like there is exactly the same as it was for the Jews in the first century. But there are parallels. And the main parallel is this, okay? When Jesus is calling us salt and light, he's not particularly getting at what salt does and what light does. What he's getting at is that salt and light are powerful things. Jesus is saying, my disciples are powerful. My disciples have usefulness. That's what he's saying. It's not so much what salt does. It's not so much what light does. It's that they're powerful. And we need to remember that. We see so many lights. We put salt in our salt shakers. But you need to remember, in the first century, these two things were some of the most powerful things that Jesus could have used as a metaphor to describe or to explain what his disciples are like. Okay, now secondly, before we jump into the words of this passage, let's remember the context. Okay, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Peter preached on the Beatitudes, right? And he had that wonderful line, right? The attitudes of the Beatitudes and something. It ended in amplitude. I don't remember the whole thing, but it was something like that, right, Peter? Yeah, okay. That one stuck in my mind. But remember, we are talking about the Beatitudes, and even more than that, if you want to go to the next slide, this is the context for what we're in. This is the context for the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Jesus, what he's doing here in the Sermon on the Mount, is he's teaching about the kingdom, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And we need to remember, okay, first century Jews, they wanted a kingdom, right? But what was the kingdom they were thinking of? They were thinking of a physical kingdom, right? They were waiting for a Messiah to come who's going to be a real king, a physical king who's going to sit on a throne and rule the nations and bring Israel back to a place of prominence. That was the kingdom that first century Jews were thinking of and waiting for and expecting the Messiah to bring about a physical kingdom. But remember, in the Beatitudes, we learn that this kingdom that Jesus is talking about, that he's setting up, that he's ushering in, is an upside-down kingdom. You remember that term, an upside-down kingdom. What do we mean by that? Well, when we looked at the Beatitudes, we read things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the merciful. Those are not generally strong characteristics that we think of when starting up a kingdom, right? We think of strength, we think of power, we think of confidence, those kinds of things. But this kingdom is different. It's spiritual. It's those who are lowly, meek, hungering after righteousness, those who are mercy, recognizing their own spiritual bankruptcy, that inherit this kingdom and are at the top of this kingdom. So remember that. That's the context. That's the context of this passage on salt and light. So let's jump into it. Let's look at the first section on salt. Verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Notice what he's saying here, and notice what he's not saying here. Jesus doesn't say you are like the salt of the earth. He doesn't say you are to become the salt of the earth. He doesn't say you are to do things that are salty. You are to do actions that make you look like or appear to be or seem like salt. He just says you are the salt of the earth. Now, what's the point of that? What's he getting at here? Well, oftentimes when we think about salt and light, and when we think about being salt and light, we think about what we're doing, right? What do I need to do in order to be salt in the world? What do I need to do in order to be light in the world? But that's not what Jesus is getting at here. He's getting at being who we are. We are the salt of the earth. He says it with light too. He says, "You are the light of the world." So we need to realize that, recognize that. It's this passage, what Jesus is talking about here, is about who we are, not so much what we do. We can't fully separate what we do from who we are. Our actions are born out of who we are. We do the things that we actually believe we're going to do, right? If I say, I believe the Patriots are going to win this afternoon, but I don't bet on them to win, and I don't actually believe that they're going to win, right? So we can't fully separate actions, what we do, from who we are, but we need to focus on who we are. If we focus on our actions, what we do, if we look at our lives and say, what I'm doing isn't good, and we just try to change our behavior, well, then that's just behavior modification, and we're never getting at the heart of the matter. But Jesus, of course, always gets to the heart of the matter. So he says, you are the salt of the world. So what does he mean here? We are the salt of the world. His disciples are the salt of the world. Well, he goes on to say, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Okay, so what he's getting at here is salt has some characteristics, right? It has some compounds, it has some elements, some characteristics that make it salt. And so too, Jesus' disciples have characteristics, qualities that make them disciples. Well, where do we find these characteristics? Where do we find these qualities? Remember the context. What immediately precedes this text? It's the Beatitudes. What is Jesus laying out in the Beatitudes? He's laying out the characteristics of the people, of the disciples, who are part of this kingdom of heaven, this upside-down kingdom. What does he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger after righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful. I'm not quoting them in order. If you're checking your Bible and saying, hey, is he quoting that in order? I'm not saying it in order. I'm just highlighting some. Those are the characteristics that mark a disciple, a citizen of this kingdom of heaven. So just like salt has certain characteristics that make it salty, that make it useful, that make it powerful, so too Jesus' disciples, citizens of this kingdom of heaven, have certain characteristics that make them useful and powerful. And hopefully you remember as well, Peter talked about these Beatitudes are a starting point, right? Jesus says, you are not to become the salt of the world, you are the salt of the world. What does he mean? Well, when we entered into the kingdom of heaven, if you have entered into the kingdom of heaven, we're not talking about dying and going to heaven, we're talking about a spiritual kingdom here and now. Well, then these Beatitudes, these characteristics that Jesus is laying out, they describe you, at least at one point in time. Because you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven, you can't put your faith in Christ unless you are poor in spirit. If you don't recognize your own spiritual bankruptcy, then you wouldn't put your faith in anything else. You wouldn't be meek if you trusted in your own strength to save yourself. So if you trusted in the strength of Christ to save you, then you were at least meek at one point in time. This is the starting point. You are the salt of the world, the salt of the earth. And remember, these are the characteristics that make one powerful and useful in this kingdom. Sometimes we look at these Beatitudes and we recognize the goodness in them, but we don't recognize the power in them. That Jesus wants to use these characteristics, these lowly, humble characteristics, poor in spirit, merciful, hungering after righteousness, meek, to change the world. So these are the characteristics that make a disciple powerful and useful, like salt and light, and useful for what? Well, remember the context again. We're talking about the kingdom. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, so he's saying, these are the characteristics that are useful and powerful in my kingdom. Maybe not a physical kingdom of this world, but in my kingdom, these are the characteristics that mark the people who will be the movers and shakers in my kingdom. That's what he's getting at here. So how are we useful? How are we useful tools in this kingdom? It'll become more clear as we talk about light. But first, let's look at the warning with salt here. It says, Jesus says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Again, notice what he's saying here and what he's not saying here. I think lots of times when we think about this passage, when we think about being salt, we often think about doing, and we often think, oh man, sometimes I'm salt, and sometimes I'm not salt. Sometimes I'm doing good, salty things. Sometimes I'm doing bad, not salty things. But the warning is not, oh man, like, make sure you're being salt. Remember, he says, you are salt. The warning is, you can become unsalty. You're still salt. But what does he say? The warning is, you might become worthless, useless, wasteful salt. That's the warning. Like it or not, you're still salt. But you may just be wasting your potential. You may just be wasting what God has called you to. That's the warning. And so we have this idea, and Jesus is giving us this idea of remaining in these qualities, remaining in these characteristics, these marks of a disciple. These marks that began when we entered into the kingdom, but we need to remain in them. That's what the warning is for, remaining in these characteristics, remaining in these qualities, lest we ever become proud or judge the world from a place of moral superiority and become like unsalty salt. But that is not what he would have for us. He wants us to be powerful and useful tools in his kingdom. So how do we do that? Well, let's look at light. Verse 14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Again, notice he says, you are the light of the world. not practice being the light of the world. Don't work on becoming being the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And then he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. He uses this kind of ridiculous analogy, right? Who would light a lamp and then hide it under a bowl? I mean, that's a waste, right? Just like the warning in the salt metaphor, lighting a lamp and then hiding it under a bowl is also a huge waste, is it not? You're burning fuel for no purpose. You're just wasting the fuel. So why would you do that, is what he's saying. It's ridiculous. You would never hide light. You'd never light a lamp just to hide it. But verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So how are we useful in the kingdom of heaven? How are we powerful agents, powerful citizens in this kingdom of heaven, this upside-down kingdom? He lays it out right here. He says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Remember, we're talking about being. We're talking about who we are. Let your light shine before men. Let who you are shine before men so that they may see your good deeds. Deeds are born out of who we are, right? They're born out of what we believe. So be that light of the world, and then people will see your good deeds and they will praise your Father in heaven. He's laying out how we are to be powerful and useful citizens of this kingdom. By being salt, by being light, we will bring glory to the Father in heaven, and other people will bring glory to the Father in heaven. And guess what that means? That means that they too are entering into this upside down kingdom, this spiritual kingdom, which is what it is all about. So if we are being salt and light, not hiding under a basket, not losing our saltiness, then we get to play a part in expanding God's kingdom. Now, don't let this pass you by, okay? We talked about it a little bit, but oftentimes these beatitudes, right? Okay, what are the elements that make salt salt? Okay, what are the elements that make us disciples? We're looking at the beatitudes, being poor in spirit, being meek, hungering for righteousness. We don't generally think of those things as being powerful, right? We recognize the goodness in those things. We can all look at that and say, yeah, that's God's heart. That's his will. He wants us to be like that. But when we think of kingdoms, when we think of being movers and shakers in this world, when we think of doing hard things, doing great things for our Heavenly Father, we don't generally think of those characteristics, do we? I know I don't. When you look at the rest of the world, the people who are really doing things, they're often quite bold and quite confident and have a lot of power and a lot of strength and a lot of sway and a lot of influence. And none of those things are bad in and of themselves. None of them are bad necessarily. But Christ is turning the whole thing upside down, and he's saying, my kingdom is not of this world. It's different. These are the characteristics that are going to make a strong, powerful, useful citizen of my kingdom. Doesn't mean we can't be confident. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to be good at what we do or have influence. It just means these characteristics, being meek, being humble, being merciful, loving righteousness, they need to undergird everything that we do. They need to be the heart of everything that we do. They need to be at the heart of who we really are. So these are the powerful characteristics. If you truly want to be a mover and shaker in the kingdom that matters, these are the characteristics that need to describe who you are. And let's remember the warning too. The warning is you can lose your saltiness. The warning is you might be a lamp that is hiding under a basket. Now remember, the Beatitudes are the starting point. These characteristics that mark a disciple, that mark a citizen of heaven, they're the starting point. They were what we were, at least when we entered into the kingdom of heaven. And we can think in times of our times in our lives where those characteristics marked us, described us. But if you are anything like me, you can think of many more times, and these times outnumber the other times, of when these characteristics don't describe me or don't describe you. Times in my life where I'm not poor in spirit, where I don't recognize my own spiritual bankruptcy, where I think, hey, you know what? God kind of got a good deal when I came into his kingdom. Or I get to a place of moral superiority where I think I can judge everyone else and don't have to judge myself. Or I come to points in my life where I don't hunger after righteousness because I think I'm pretty good. And what I'm doing is I'm not remaining in these characteristics, and I have become a light that is hiding under a basket. Or I've become salt that has lost its saltiness, and I've become useless in God's kingdom. Maybe I have some use in some other physical kingdom of this world, but I've become useless in the kingdom of heaven. And even beyond useless, I've become wasteful. I'm wasting what God has entrusted to me. But again, we know that is not what God would have for us. Not at all. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Remain in those things. So here's the question. How do we remain in these things? You can put up the last slide. How do we remain salt and light and maintain our usefulness to this kingdom? Because listen, I recognize it's really easy for me to get up here and to talk about being, right? We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be light. It's easy for me to say it's not so much about what you do, it's about who you are. When you affect and change who you are, it will in turn affect what you do. Let's not focus on behavior modification. Let's focus on who we are. But that's kind of difficult too, isn't it? How do we change who we are? How do we remain in these things? It would be so much easier for me to just tell you, let's do this, 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 and this, and that will make us salt and light in the world. But that is not how it works. So how does it work? How do we remain salt and light? How do we remain and abide in these characteristics, these beatitudes that Jesus has used to describe the citizens of his kingdom? The answer is, I believe, quite simple but profound. It's simply to focus on the King. We're talking about a kingdom. And in this kingdom, in this spiritual kingdom, Christ is the center of it all, and he is the source of it all. So what we need to do is we need to focus on the King. Why? How will this change us? How will this change and affect who we are? Well, think about it. If you focus and dwell on just how wonderful and awesome and holy and righteous and good God is, you won't be able to help but to see how you fall short of that. You will be forced to see that you are poor in spirit, that you are spiritually bankrupt before this God. And the good news is he won't leave you there. He's going to raise you up and use you as a powerful tool in his kingdom. But this characteristic will mark you, being poor in spirit, if you focus on the King. If you focus on what Jesus did for us, how he came down and became flesh, how he became a baby, and he died the most humiliating death possible, and that actually marked his strength, and that you don't have the strength to do what he did, you don't have the strength to save yourself, you have to rely on his strength, on what he did for us, then you won't be able to help but be meek, to not trust in your own strength. If you focus on Christ's mercy that he showed towards us on the cross, and not destroying us and offering us a way back to him, you won't be able to help but be merciful. If you focus on Jesus's, on God's goodness, on his righteousness, and how much better it is than the wickedness of this world, and how much better it is than our so-called righteousness, then you won't be able to help but hunger for righteousness. These characteristics are not just things that we can work on. They go completely opposite to our flesh. They go completely opposite to what the world tells us is useful and strong. Maybe they recognize goodness, but not necessarily the strength in these things. But if you focus on the King, you won't be able to help but remain in these attributes. And that is how we remain and how we are salt and light. That is how we are useful and powerful citizens of this kingdom of heaven. So let me pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your words, for your teaching. I want to thank you for revealing your will to us, that you haven't just left us grasping in the dark, but that you have revealed what it is that you want for us, what you want us to do, what you want us to be. Thank you that that you have given us the opportunity to be powerful and useful tools in your kingdom. Thank you that we get to play a role, that we get to be a part of what you're doing. And Father, I ask that you will reveal yourself to us in incredible ways, that we would take the time in our busy schedules, in our busy lives, to not be focusing on the physical things of this world, but to be focusing on the spiritual things, the things that matter, your spiritual upside-down kingdom. Father, give us that focus. Reveal yourself to us in a way that we cannot help but focus on you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for including us in what you're doing. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.